Good morning. It's great to see all of you this morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Mike Johnson. I'm the pastor here, one of the elders, the one primarily tasked with preaching, even though it feels like 3 years since I've done it, because I've been off for a couple of weeks. From that, a couple of weeks ago, Devin Davis, the one who did the announcements this morning, and myself, we traveled to Minneapolis to go to a pastor's conference, which was excellent, and we're really grateful for the opportunity to be able to do that and bring home a lot of things from that. And then last week, Jeremy from the Power Team spoke. So now we're back to our study in Romans. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab them. We'll be pretty much the whole time in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. If you don't have a Bible, we keep them in the seats in front of you. You can grab that. If you don't own one, you can have that. That'll be our gift to you. Or you can see it on the screens or download it onto an app. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. The word says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Let's pray again. Father, truly you are worthy, and you are holy. And I pray that that song that we just together, That word of praise that we lifted up together would not just be a song, but it would be true worship from our hearts. Not outward, but inward. An inward reflection that we have understood that you are holy and praiseworthy and mighty to save. Father, I pray that the gospel would be really clear this morning, that we would leave here rejoicing in the sufficiency of Christ to save sinners, and only Christ. And that you would convict hearts here, Father, because I'm not certain that everyone here has got this. I know you know every heart here. And so I appeal to you and I ask that you would move with your Spirit and help the gospel to become clear and beautiful and compelling and powerful to save everyone who believes. You know my weaknesses here, Father, and I pray that you'd help me to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that your power would be what we leave here thinking about, and your grace and your glory, and nothing else. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I know that a text like this, when we read it, if you're not very familiar with the Bible, could leave you kind of wondering or scratching your head, especially just that first read. And that's because there are religious and cultural elements in this text that aren't widespread today, and at least widely understood today in the West. So I think it would be helpful to just begin by a little bit of background, some Old Testament background into what he's talking about here, because he's introducing a new thing. He's talking about circumcision. And circumcision in this context is a religious rite intended by God to be an outward sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It first comes up in Genesis. If you want to flip over there, we'll read a brief passage in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17 and verses 9 through 14. Kind of reading just parts of some verses in this, but you'll get the gist of it. So, Genesis 17, 9 through 14, and this is to help us get the background of what's going on here. God said to Abraham, "As for you, Abraham, you shall keep my covenant. you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation shall surely be circumcised. And so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. So what he intended by that was that this religious rite would become an outward sign, kind of highlighting that God's people are different. And God made his covenant with Abraham. And circumcision was an outward mark of that covenant throughout all generations. So the Jews would often refer to the nations who were not Jews. Like a Jewish group would think about Jewish people who were, you know, like Gentiles. Jewish people would think of Gentiles, and they would use terms like uncircumcised. They're not of the circumcision. They talk like that. In fact, you got all kinds of stories in the Old Testament about this. You got David facing off Goliath. Remember that? And before he does it, Goliath is there threatening. All the people of Israel are cowarding before him, before Goliath. And David comes along, hears about this, and he's intrigued as to why God's people who were part of the covenant would be fearful before these people who are outside of the covenant. And this is how he says it. Okay, so Saul offered, the background of the story is Saul, the king of Israel, had offered anyone who killed Goliath would be able to marry his daughter. And so here's David responding to that. He says, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, Goliath, who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel?" Now listen to how he compares it here. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" In other words, this guy's outside of the covenant. Who is he that he could stand up against God and his people? He wasn't like those to whom God had made promises. And so there were people who were part of God's covenant, and there were people who were outside of God's covenant in the Old Testament. There were Jews and there were non-Jews. And what outwardly marked the ones who were on the inside of that covenant was circumcision. So the issue that Paul is addressing in our passage in Romans 2 is a misunderstanding about this religious rite. I'm going somewhere here. I want you to hang with me because this is really, really important for us, and you'll see why. There were Jews apparently who believed that circumcision was decisive when it comes to the covenant. That the thing which made them part of the covenant was a religious rite or a ritual. So instead of viewing it as an outward sign of an inward reality, it became everything. It became the reality. So Paul sets out in verses 25 through 29 to take that idea apart. He's demonstrating that external factors like rites and rituals are only significant when they authentically represent an inward reality. Without that inward reality, those things are meaningless. They're just useless. They mean nothing. Now, you might hear all that and say, okay, still wondering, Mike, what this has to do with me. How could this possibly relate to our situation, where we're at? We're in a culture far removed from those sorts of things. But the reality, what he is addressing here, is, I think, completely relevant. And it might be very, very, very specifically relevant to your situation. The Jews, some of them at least, viewed circumcision as the substantial thing that made them right with God. So if someone came up to them and said, "Hey man, what makes you right with God? What makes you okay with God? What makes God okay with you?" They would quickly, some of them at least, not all of them, but some of them would quickly and firstly and mainly think about that ritual. They would say, "We are of the circumcision. That's what makes us right with God." And the reason I think this is applicable is because we can be just like that, relying on external factors with very little concern of what goes on in the heart, or why those factors should be tied to the inward reality of God transforming a life. So let me ask you the same thing. What is it that makes you think that you're okay with God, or that God is okay with you? your mind races to some external factor, then it aptly applies. In other words, you can take the word circumcision as kind of a buzzword, a generic term representing whatever external thing you hold up in your mind and heart as a decisive factor when it comes to you and God and your relationship. So it could represent baptism for you, or church membership, or a prayer that you once said, or the good deeds that you do for the church. Tim Keller, if you're looking for a good commentary on Romans, Tim Keller has written a two-volume exposition of Romans aimed at the popular level. Really easy to read, really good stuff. But he paraphrased these verses, morphing them into kind of a relevant context, bringing it into our context. Here's how he paraphrased it. So if you're looking for, you can write this down if you're looking. Some people have asked me, good commentary on Romans. Tim Keller, Romans for You. It's good. I read it, I enjoy it. But here's how he paraphrases these verses. So what if you have been baptized? So what if you're a church member? This only counts for anything if there's been a real change in your life. If your heart has truly been affected. Don't you know that you're not a Christian if you are one only externally? That real Christianity is not about having confidence in external things. No, a Christian is someone who is a Christian inside. What matters is inner baptism, a heart membership of God's people. And this is a supernatural work of God. It is not something you can do to yourself. It's not a human one. Many years ago, I was leading a college team to Oceania, to Papua New Guinea. And it was winter break. This was a winter team. A lot of these college students were doing this for college credit in Christian universities. Anyway, we were over there for the, I say winter months, it's summer down there, right? But winter here, and it was January, and that's the month of my birthday. I just turned 30 last month. And some people who don't know me very well think that I am just a really serious guy. But in reality, I have a tendency to be a bit of a joker, especially on these mission trips. I like to joke, and I don't care. But sometimes too much of one, and that's been kind of a thing for me where I can joke too much, and what goes around comes around, as they say. So on the evening of my birthday, a lot of the ladies on the team decided to make me a birthday cake. I was the team leader. They decided to make me a birthday cake for my birthday, and I thought, hey, that's a great idea. You know, let's do that. And so they planned a little birthday party, and they a lot of the ladies worked for a long time together in the kitchen making this birthday cake, and I love attention, so I thought, this is great. And when the time came, they presented me with this beautifully decorated birthday cake. I can remember being amazed that they were able to pull this off in the jungle with such limited resources as we had. I think we were on a missions base, and there wasn't a lot of stuff there, and they were able to pull this together and make this cake. And so they sang, and I blew out the candle, and, you know, they clapped, and they gave me a knife and said, now you cut yourself the first piece of cake. You're the guest of honor here. And I had no idea I was being had at this point. But I took the knife, and I sliced into that cake, and it felt a little weird, you know, a little rough. But I sliced into it, and it the consistency was a little different. But I'm thinking the whole time, we're out in the jungle. They don't have a lot of ingredients. They just did what they could. And so I keep my smile. I kind of pile it on there. It was brown, but not the like chocolate brown. Like it was interesting. Anyway, so I pile it on my plate, and they're all looking at me like, you know, let's have cake. You eat the first bite. And I'm still, you know, as naive as ever, thinking, okay, yeah, they just want me to eat the first bite, and then they're all going to have their cake. So I pile on this cake onto my fork, and I put it into my mouth, and that's exactly when I realized that this cake was made of sawdust. And everyone had a good laugh. And it was really funny, a cake that looked just like a cake on the outside, but inside it, you know, it didn't hold together right. They had put some eggs in there to try to make it hold together, but it didn't really work. Anyway, it was sawdust. And so I'm, good cake, And then I spit it out and realize this is all a big joke. It was really funny, but no one ate cake that night. Looked awesome from the outside, well decorated. But the outward appearance of that cake had no correlation to what was inside of it. It was sawdust on the inside, frosting on the outside, and that kind of cake is only good for a laugh. And Paul is needling, he is needling that sort of religious cake made of sawdust in this text. In verse 25, he says, "For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law." In other words, if your life lines up with that external religious rite, then there's significance to it. In fact, next week we'll even talk more about that significance that's really there. But if it doesn't line up, then the ceremony is useless. And as he says in verse 28, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. So if the inward doesn't match the outward, then the outward is useless. It doesn't get you any closer to God. And of course, in the bigger context of Romans 1 through 3, Paul is arguing with compelling force that no one keeps the law. So the reality here is that everyone needs Jesus. Religion and religious ceremonies do not give life. They do not give life. If we want life, for that we have to turn to Jesus. But the greatest thing, the greatest news in the world is that He really does give life. And He gives it decisively. Baptism and church membership and praying a prayer and raising your hand and walking to the front of a church when a preacher told you to, these can be meaningful and significant things. But only if they reflect a far greater spiritual reality in the heart. They are significant only if they flow from the inward work of God, the Spirit of God in our hearts, working that out in our life. That's the substance. And if the substance is missing, the external things don't even matter. Baptism can be a sweet time of obedience and Christ-exalting testimony to everyone who sees it. It has real significance. When we go through the physical baptism, the waters, that has real significance. We're telling everybody that our old life is dead with Christ. And that we've died with Him and we have raised with Him and now our lives are hidden in His resurrected life. I mean, that has meaning. That's a sweet time of testimony. But only if that is true about you. Baptism without that reality is just a religious ceremony, a useless religious ceremony. And no one is helped by going through useless religious ceremonies. No one, not you, not the people watching. In fact, verse 27 leads me to think that it is better to have that inward reality and not be physically baptized than to be physically baptized and not have that inward reality. And the same can be said about church membership. It can be a vital part of your spiritual life and growth. But only if you are, in fact, spiritually alive. And sadly, churches can be full of spiritually dead members. And what good is that? And responding to an invitation can be meaningful. You know what I mean by responding to an invitation? I mean, the time usually at the end of a service in some churches, we don't do that a lot here, but the time at the end of the service when a preacher explains the gospel and invites people forward to receive Christ, that's often the terminology, the way that it's put. And that could have meaning for the person walking forward. I did that. I walked to the front of a church. It was a church we were having during a youth camp, but I walked forward at the end of a message. And I prayed a prayer. And for me, both of those things were meaningful. But they were meaningful because I know in my heart that that night I was responding to Christ by faith. I was trusting in Christ. But many do so, those same things I fear. They walk to the front of the church. They walk to the front of a ballroom. And they don't clearly understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that case, those things don't have that kind of meaning. They are useless and they are even dangerous. And I say dangerous because I mean dangerous. I mean every bit of that word. Dangerous. Because if one feels safe because of an outward deed or a religious ceremony, And they are not, in fact, safe. That is the most dangerous place to be. You're in danger and you don't even know it because you feel safe. And many millions of cultural Christians will live out their whole lives feeling safe. And then, tragically, they will find out that they were never safe at all. And that will happen because outward, external factors, not based on inward reality, is dangerous. It's a false security, and I think Paul graciously, by the power of the Spirit, is taking that on in this text. Now, lest we spend all of our time thinking about how those things can be meaningless, let's think for a moment about when, from this text, these things actually have significance. And you can see that from verses 28 through the first part of 29. I'll read it again. For no one is a Jew who is one merely. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. So being a true Jew, or if we're just going to pull this right into our context, and I think it's okay to do that here, just making it applicable as it is. Being a true Christian is a matter of the heart and of a work of the Spirit. That means it's not something I can make myself become. I cannot make this matter of the heart happen by doing outward things. This is something that only the Spirit of God can do. And that is what the Spirit does when one has faith in Jesus Christ alone. He does not merely conform our outward behavior so that we look really good to other people. The Spirit transforms us from the inside out. That's a work that He does from that moment that we trust in Christ to the rest of our days here on earth. So the outward then flows from the inward. We go through baptism, as I've mentioned, as a testimony that Jesus Christ has changed us and is changing us. And we join a local body of believers because we're part, in fact, of the body of Christ. And we put our moral crosshairs on God's righteous standard because we want to live out what God is doing in our hearts. All of that has great significance when it is tied to the heart. It's a work of God's Spirit, but when there's no connection, it's useless ceremony and ritual and moralism. But when those things flow out of the heart, from God's work in our heart, they are deeply meaningful. We're seeing the fruit of the Spirit of God at work in our life. We're seeing God transform us from what we were, dead and useless, to what we are, alive with Him, bearing fruit. And that's a deeply meaningful thing. So, I mean, if you think about that, why would we be religious on the outside and not on the inside? I mean, if it's so deeply meaningful to see authentic outworking from the Spirit, what would motivate a person to go through religious ceremonies like baptism, or to be part of a local church, or to strive to live like a decent moral life without that inward change of God in the heart? Why would anyone do that? And that's a real question, because that's what people were seemingly doing right here. They were living outward-looking lives that seemed to be godly, but in the heart there was no life at all. Why would anyone do that? And I think there's at least two answers that you can see from this text, two reasons that you can see. One real clear, just kind of stated, and then one that requires a bit of thinking. Not too much, don't worry. We'll just start with that one. In verse 26, Paul argues that one who keeps the law but is uncircumcised will be regarded as being circumcised. Okay, so one who keeps the law inwardly, one who has that inward reality but doesn't follow through with those outward religious ceremonies, it'll be counted as if he did. It will be regarded that way. That's what he says in verse 26b. Look at the last part of 26. Will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Now, the question, a good question to ask as you're doing Bible study, is regarded by whom? Who's doing the regarding here? And the answer is obviously God. God will look on the heart and He will say, "You're mine." And so that matters to the readers. In other words, they are actually concerned with what God thinks. Or to put it another way, there is a desire in man to be right with God. I believe that. I believe we want to be right with God. And so that's part of the motivation behind empty religious ritual and moralism. Somehow we've gotten to the point where we think that those things will make us right with God. They think, they're hoping, anyone's hoping who does this, that God will count these outward things to our credit. And that's part of the answer. But the second part is in verse 29, the end of verse 29. His praise is not from man, but from God. Now, if you think that through, what he's saying here, and the contrast and the implication here, you see that for the real deal, his praise is from God. And we'll unpack what it means to be praised by God in just a second here. But the implication from that is, for those who are only outwardly Jews or outwardly Christian, their praise comes from man. Paul knows that the praise of man is a strong motivation behind people who are outwardly religious. They want to look right before their neighbors. They want to look right before people, other people. And that can be a powerful motivator for all of us. We want to be righteous before other people. Jesus spent a lot of time correcting that idea. You remember, one example is in Matthew 6, where he's condemning the most religious people of the day because they would fast and they would pray, but they would fast and they would pray in such a way where they would garner the praise of man. In other words, they'd be fasting, but they would like not wash their face. And they go around, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't eat that today. I'm fasting for God, for I am holy." That's what they were doing. Or they'd pray and they'd use these elaborate phrases and go on and on. Because they thought that if everyone heard them, they'd look at them and say, "Man, that guy's really godly. He's really got it." Their praise was from man, and that's a powerful motivation to do religious things. But here's the thing. It does not take a work of the Spirit. It does not take a work of the Spirit for me to impress you. It does not take a work of the Spirit for a man to look righteous. I can impress you with my righteousness all day long, and I can do it all by myself. And I can do that with no genuine life within me. I might be able to win your approval. I might even be able to become esteemed in your eyes, where you look at me and you say, "Mike, boy, that guy, he's got it together. Did you see how long he prayed the other day?" But that's where the benefits of that sort of thing end. Just with your praise. Just with your looking at me and saying, "I'm something." That temporary praise that's at this level is all I get from that. That's the only benefit I have from that in life. That sort of pining for the praise of man ignores what God thinks. And so they get praise from man, but that's it. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, do you remember what he said, how he responded? "Truly, truly, I say to you, they have their reward." That's it. That's what they get for this. You look at them, you think they're righteous, that's it. That's their reward. That's their benefit from outward religiousness, religiosity, and inward nothingness. What they lack is what they need the most. They lack the very thing they need more than anything else, and that is the praise of God. Now that might sound strange at first. In fact, it's a different way to word it. Why would God praise us? We praise Him. Why would He praise us? But what it means in this context is that God looks on a heart that has been changed by the Spirit of God through the gospel, and He says, "Yes! That's genuine. That one is mine. Can you see what I'm doing in his life? Can you see what I have done in his life? Look what I am working through him. I am transforming him from one stage of glory to another. And that's all my work." That's God saying that about a believer. That's the praise of God. He's saying, "This one's mine. Look at this. Look at this poetry that I'm writing in this person's life. Look at this beautiful song I'm writing with this person's life after me, that spirit inside of them working fruit to my glory alone. That's what it means to be praised by God. When God says that person is becoming more like me every day through my spirit, that's the sort of praise from God we ought to seek. And we ought to seek it because that's what matters most. If we settle for the praise of men, we lose. And we lose on a massive scale. A little bit of time where people look up to you. An emptiness. And never living. Let me just wrap this up today by sharing what I think is the pastor's, a pastor's greatest fear. Well, we don't have fear, do we? Concern. Pastor's greatest concern. We have fears, but concern. I say a pastor's great. Not every pastor has this concern, but if anything keeps me up at night, it's this. And I think it ought to be high on the concern list of every elder, every pastor, every passionate friend, every spouse, every father. It's this, if it's that you, the people that God, for whatever reason, by His sovereign grace, the people that He has put under my preaching, for reasons that I cannot tell, my concern is that you will go through the motions and the rituals and the morals and never let it go deeper than the frosting on a sawdust cake. What I mean by that is you will feel safe because you did things and you do things and you call yourself things. But you remain Christian outwardly only, identifying with Christians but never, never trusting personally in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Never following Him. Making a decision, raising your hand, walking an aisle, praying a prayer, not following Jesus by faith. This, I think, is one of the greatest and most prevalent conditions of modern American churches. And nothing concerns me more than people doing all of those things and feeling the praise of man for their moral and religious uprightness and then dying and learning that they never were safe at all. Hearing from Jesus, "I never knew you." That's my greatest concern. And so along with that, that's my pleading for you today to look hard at your Christianity. Look hard at that. Stop thinking that every time I talk about this, it's for the guy next to you. Is it an inward work of the Spirit as you're trusting Christ alone and seeing Christ transform your life moment by moment by the work of the Spirit inside, working its way outward? Or is it only outward as you identify yourself most closely with Christians and rely on the fact that you've been baptized and that you're a member of a church? Of course, my prayer today is that you don't only consider the externals, but that your deeply held confidence, your trust is in Christ alone to do a work that only He can do in your life. And that all of your Christian life, from the ceremonies to your morals, all of that flows out from that work that God is doing in your heart, transforming you from one stage of glory to the next, and all of that for the glory of God. That's my prayer for you. And let's just end here by praying. No one will stand before you, righteous Father, because of what they have done. Perhaps one has stood before you, righteous, because of what he has done. And he was crucified for all that we have done. And all of us are going to stand righteous before you only on the basis of what Jesus has done. Would you confirm that and make that clear through your Spirit in every heart here so that we don't leave with confusion, so that we don't leave with outward Christianity, with outward externals, but with an inward transformed life. And thank you, Father, that you do that. That you save us from the inside out through Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray now. Amen.